And then they heard the voice of God. He didn't have to introduce himself. I think when you hear the voice of God, you're going to know it. And he said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." If you were to ask most people who are Christians who the most famous apostles were, you'd get one of two answers. You'd get Simon Peter or the Apostle Paul. Now, some might put in James or John or one of the others, but typically, Peter and Paul are the two who are best known. I don't know what this says about me, but sometimes I take comfort in the fact that Peter didn't always get it right. You know, it gives me some comfort. I also take comfort when he writes in 2 Peter about the writings of Paul, and he says, "In which are many things that our beloved Paul writes, in which there are some things hard to understand." If Peter had a hard time understanding Paul, I am too. But Peter's life was filled with fresh starts. And I want us to look at those tonight and see what we can learn from them. So, how many fresh starts did Peter get? Well, of course, when he was called, and you get blanks automatically here, walking on the water, at the transfiguration, the denial, John 21. Now, can you think of any more? Somebody say yes. In what book, John? In the book of Acts. Where else did Peter get a fresh start? That was in the book of Galatians, where Paul had to confront him to his face. Yes, that's the one I was looking for. Now, we sometimes see Peter depicted, and I'm not sure this is entirely inaccurate, as kind of a impetuous, speak first, think second kind of person, the kind of person that John Shackelford would describe as ready, shoot, aim. You know, he would, his mouth seemed to get him into trouble sometimes because he would speak. And we're going to look at some of those tonight. Okay? So let's start. When he was called, Peter and his brother Andrew were apparently in a fishing business with James and John and their father Zebedee up here around Capernaum and Bethsaida on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. We know what happened. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is another name of the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night. We've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." I've been on fishing trips like that. But then Peter gets it right. "Because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. I love the way the King James expresses it. Well, we'll get to it in a minute. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. The King James says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down my nets." That's the attitude we've got to have. Nevertheless, I may not always understand why Jesus is wanting me to do the things Jesus is wanting me to do. That's okay. I don't have to. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down my net. Then there's this one. And those of you who watched the season finale for The Chosen saw this depicted in a very wonderful way. Time's going to be coming again. But they had just finished, and Jesus went to pray, and he sent the apostles on in a boat across the lake. And a great storm arose, so bad that the apostles began to be afraid. Now, these are guys who plied their living on this lake. They knew these waters, but they were afraid. And then, and I don't know if it was in a flash of light. In my mind, there's this very dramatic thing where there's a flash of lightning and there's this silhouette backlit. And one of the guys in the boat goes, "Look!" And they couldn't figure out what it was. Some of them thought it was a ghost. And then Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. It's me." It's Blackwell's paraphrased version. And they said, "It's the Lord." And Simon said, "Lord, if it's really you, command me to come to you on the water." The Bible doesn't say it, but I can almost see a little grin on Jesus' face. Come on. Now Peter was stuck. You know, all the rest of the apostles were watching him. He was committed now. So he stepped over the edge of the boat and was standing on water. And he began to walk to Jesus on the water. And the Bible said that when he saw the wind, now you don't usually see wind, but it was blowing water drops around so you could see it. But when he saw the wind and the waves, then he began to sink. But even then, he got it right. He didn't yell, "Hey guys, throw me a life ring." He didn't say, "Andrew, throw me a rope." What'd he say? Three words. The first one's, "Lord, save me." He knew where to go. "Lord, save me." Jesus reached down and pulled him up. I can almost picture, Jason, can I borrow you just a minute? I can almost picture Jesus grabbing Peter by the collar and dragging him back. I don't think that maybe happened, but I can almost see that. And then when they got to the boat, Jesus held out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith. Why did you doubt? You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" And boy, do we jump on Peter for sinking, don't we? But he's the only one who got out of the boat. Right? Remember this statement. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." This is in a very interesting sequence of events in the 16th and 17th chapters of Matthew. Earlier in the 16th chapter, they were in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered, "Well, some say John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And Jesus said, "But who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Well, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon John's son. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I tell you that you're a rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, a little Greek lesson. We're going to have some more Greek later. I know you love Greek. And I don't have my Greek experts, Caroline and Steve here to confirm it. But there are two words used. When Jesus said, "You're a rock," he said, "You're Petros." He said, "And upon this rock," it's Petra. One's masculine, one's feminine. Now, the coasts of Caesarea Philippi had these great huge plateaus, what we used to call back in Texas cap rocks. And I can see Jesus pointing to the cap rock. "You're a rock. But on this rock, I will build my church." The foundation, the cap rock upon which Jesus built his church, was not Peter, a man, but what Peter had just said, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In the very next chapter, okay, so you've got that. Then they're making their way later in 16. And Jesus begins to tell them about what's going to happen in Jerusalem, how he's going to suffer and be put to death and all of these things. And Peter emotionally reacts, "Lord, don't talk that way." There are several more people in here who have gray hair like I do. You ever notice how your kids will squirm when you start talking about, "Well, when I'm gone, I want you to have this, and I want the grandbabies to have that," and they just don't like it at all. We've got one of ours that will literally say, "Don't want to hear about it. Just write it down somewhere." Peter didn't want to hear it. He said, "Lord, don't say that. I'll go to the death with you." And that's when Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Pretty strong word, right? Call him Satan. Have a good buddy who's an Old Testament scholar in Hendersonville. He says that word is Satan in Hebrew. The Satan, the deceiver. It's pretty harsh. But Jesus didn't want the focus taken away from what he was trying to tell them. And then in the very next chapter, they were on the mountaintop. Jesus took Peter and James and John and went up on the mountaintop. And there he was transfigured. He was changed. His clothes were the whitest white. Tide Pods could never even match it. They were white. He began to glow. And they looked up and they saw Moses and Elijah standing there with him. And Peter said, "Wow." I don't know how you pronounce that in Aramaic. He said, "Man, it's good to be here. Let's build 3 tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And then they heard the voice of God. He didn't have to introduce himself. I think when you hear the voice of God, you're going to know it. And he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Modern translation, "Listen to him." And when they looked up, they only saw Jesus. Huge lesson to the Jews there. Remember, Matthew wrote primarily to the Jews? Because Moses embodied the law. Elijah embodied the prophets. And for them, the Word of God was the law and the prophets. And so by saying this, by Moses and Elijah going away, and God saying to listen to Jesus, he is anointing in a way Jesus as his messenger, as his word. In the beginning was the word, right? From that point on. Listen to him. And then during the last Passover, Look at these words. Luke 22, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon." Can you hear that? You ever have your parents tell you, you know, "Jan, Jan, Jan." You know? "Simon, Simon. Behold, Simon, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Peter's darkest day, his darkest moment. This is an old Renaissance painting, and it's one of my favorites that depicts this scene. Because one of the Gospels, I believe it's Luke, says that they were transporting Jesus from one place to another. And when the rooster crowed, and you can see the old rooster right there, just crowing his head off. When the rooster crowed, Jesus made eye contact with Peter. What do you think his eyes said? What do you think was the expression on Jesus' face? Don't know. Hurt? Disappointment? Whatever it was. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." "But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him." A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You're also one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you'll disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. We typically center a lot of our thoughts about Peter on sinking and denying. A few years ago, I heard this amazingly powerful song by a guy named Ray Bolts. "They tell me Jesus died for my transgressions, that he paid that price a long, long time ago, when he gave his life for me on a hill called Calvary. But there's something else I want to know. Does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Can he hear the crowd yell, cry, crucify again? Am I causing him pain? Then I know I've got to change. I just can't bear the thought of hurting him. It seems that I'm so good at breaking promises, and I treat his precious grace so carelessly. But each time he forgives, what if he relives the agony he felt on that tree? Do you still feel the nails every time I fail? Have I crucified you, Jesus, with my sins? Oh, I'm tired of playing games. I really want to change. I never want to hurt you again." That song moves my heart. I wish I knew the melody. I could learn it. Jesus knew that Peter's denial was not where it would end. Right? Look at this. This is a statement we've already read, but I want to show you something that I think, just as often, you know, Neil said the other day in under the tent that how many times did a rooster crow and Peter felt it? I also feel like there were many, many times in the years that followed that he remembered Jesus saying this. Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Can you imagine Jesus praying for you? I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And look, what's the word? When you have turned again. Not if. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. You think Peter ever took great comfort from that? Say yes. Don't forget these. John 21, 5 through 17. And ladies in the Thursday class, I'm going to get in a little trouble because y'all haven't gotten to the 21st chapter yet. But you will, and you may see some of this again. To understand John 21, I think you need to know two Greek words, not the ones we talked about earlier, but these two. The first one is agapao. We see it agape. And the second is phileo. Agapao, agape, is self-sacrificing, self-denying love. It is the highest degree of love. We've all heard sermons about that. Phileo is brotherly love, a liking. The city, Philadelphia. Adelphos is the word for brothers. Phileo is the word for love. So Philadelphia is the city of what? Brotherly love. That's their nickname. That's where it comes from. Now, okay, eye chart time. And to my friends online, I'm sorry. Joel has chastised me, and we did a much better job, except these two slides I need to leave in itty-bitty print, so I apologize. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, this is, of course, John 21. Many of your Bibles may have a caption. Of course, the captions are not inspired, that says the restoration of Peter. I don't think that's what's going on here. My opinion, and I promised you the first time I taught class, that whenever I'm saying something that is my opinion, I'll let you know. My opinion is that Peter's restoration had already happened. In the Gospel of Mark, and of course, most scholars believe that the Gospel of Mark was Mark as a companion of Peter, writing down Peter's recollections and Peter's teachings and things like that. So many believe that the Gospel of Mark was actually the Gospel of Peter, because that was the primary source that Mark got it from. At the resurrection, the angel told the women, "Go get the disciples," or "go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going to Galilee and to meet him there." In my mind, that message to Peter was significant. It was telling Peter, he's still in. He's still one of them. Now, to understand this, let's look at a little Greek. Somebody want to read this, please? Okay. This is that chapter in the Greek. Now, I'm going to circle some words. Okay, this here is agapas. It is a form of agape. Okay? This is when he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, I love you. Do those words look alike? Say no. Okay? Because this one is a derivative of agape. This one is a derivative of phileo. And it's that way again the second time. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Now watch. And he asked him the third time, saying, Simon, son of John, oops. That's not agape anymore, is it? Do you love me? Phileo. Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. I think that the reason that Peter was sad that Jesus asked him the third time was because Jesus had to step down his word. First time, Peter, do you have agape for me? Lord, I like you a lot. Peter, do you have agape for me? Lord, I like you. Peter, do you like me? And it hurt Peter that Jesus asked, do you like me? I can't blame him, though. Peter had just recently seen what agape looks like. He had just seen agape beaten in the courts of the high priest. He had just seen agape spat upon. He had just seen agape blindfolded and mocked and ridiculed. Prophesy who hit you. He had just seen agape taken into the Roman soldiers' quarters, stripped and flogged mercilessly. He had just seen agape have a crown of thorns planted on his skull. He had just seen agape nailed to a Roman cross. I don't know that I can blame Peter for saying, I don't know if I've got that in me. I like you a lot. I've got a lot of brotherly love for you. But I think there's also a very powerful message that Jesus gives. When he is stepping down and saying, do you have brotherly love for me? I don't hear him saying, okay, I'm going to go down to the junior love. What I hear him saying is, that's where you are. That's where I'll meet you. And we'll work together to get you where you need to be. Could be wrong. Judgment day, God may say, Blackwell, you had it all wrong. But this is what makes sense to me. This is how I can read this and understand all of the dynamics that are there. And don't forget these. Acts 2 and Acts 10. What happened in Acts 2? Day of? Pentecost. What did Peter do on Pentecost? He preached the first recorded gospel sermon. So powerfully, so effectively, that 3,000 souls were added to Christ that day. What happened in Acts 10? Household of Cornelius. So on Pentecost, Jesus opened the doors of the kingdom to the Jews. In Acts 10, at the household of Cornelius, the Gentiles were welcomed into the kingdom. That's a fresh start. And yet, even after this, you know, it took a bit for God to get Peter into Cornelius' house. It was against Jewish law for a Jew to go into a Gentile's house. In fact, Peter told Cornelius that. I'm not even supposed to go across this threshold. Monty, microphone, please.
I was looking at that passage recently, and I thought,
thank you.
Help payback is fair, isn't it, Paul?
She's a helpmate. Uh-huh. What struck me in looking at that again was, he was saying, God, no, this isn't right, God. In effect, that's what he was saying. God really had to, I guess we would say, lean on him a little bit to get it into his head. Yeah, this is where we're headed, and you need to take care of this for me. That's a very modern version.
Yep. It's God sent that vision of the sheet with all kinds of unclean animals that were forbidden for him to eat by Jewish law. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. I'm not going to have a ham sandwich. You know, I'm not going to eat anything unclean. Do not call unclean what the Lord your God has declared clean. Second time, third time. And while he was, you ever have one of those dreams that wakes you up in the middle of the night and you think, what was that? That's what Peter had. And he's still pondering on that. The servants from Cornelius. And when he heard that the Lord had appeared to Cornelius and sent to get him, he had to go. Now, you would think that with that message, and look at the end of Acts 2:38 or 39, where it says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is to all the Lord will call, to all who answer to his calling, or words to that effect. It was after this, Ron, that Peter declined. He was with Paul in Galatia. And the Judaizing teachers, the ones who were trying to impose Jewish dietary laws, observance of the Sabbath, circumcision, law-keeping on their new Gentile Christian brothers and sisters, before those Judaizing teachers came from Jerusalem, Peter would sit down and eat with the Gentiles, fellowship with them and all that. As soon as they showed up, he stopped doing that. And Paul said he had to rebuke him to his face for his hypocrisy. So even then, he gets a fresh start. I believe that occurred before Acts 15. Anybody remember what happened in Acts 15? Somebody say the conference in Jerusalem. Thank you, Kathy. You know, that's where all of the leaders of the church, the apostles, the elders, Paul, Barnabas, all of them came together to discuss, what are we going to do about these Gentile people? And Peter stood up and said, these guys received the Holy Spirit the same way we did. And I am convinced that God is no respecter of persons. So he recovered. So, yay, I've got time. What lessons can we learn from Peter's fresh starts? First, nevertheless. Remember that one? We don't always have to, and by the way, the notes continue on the back side, okay? We don't always have to understand, we just have to do. I don't know why God chose baptism. Get your hair all wet. Get your clothes all wet. I've baptized people in a running mountain stream in the hill country of Texas. The water was brisk. and there were slippery rocks. But it was the most water around anywhere. I've seen people baptized in cattle troughs. When we were in Peru, they had an inflatable baptistry, which was kind of cool. You know, they'd blow it up, we'd gather around, sing, they'd baptize. I don't understand why he chose that, but he did. I understand the symbolism. I understand the portrayal. I understand the death, burial, and resurrection, and showing that, demonstrating that in a tangible way. I understand all that, but I don't know why he did that. There are a lot of things that the Lord has led me to that I don't understand. Sometimes looking back, I can see it. I had some rough times before I met someone. And there's an old country song that almost every morning when I look at her, I think of. I praise God for all the broken roads that led me straight to you. She doesn't like it when I talk about her that way, but I've got the microphone. She doesn't have much choice. We don't have to understand. We just have to do. You can't take your eyes off Jesus. You'll sink every time. And typically when you take your eyes off Jesus, you're looking at stuff you don't need to be looking at. But get out of the boat. You know? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Anything that comes between you and your God is your God. What's the first commandment in the law of Moses? You shall have no other what? God's before me. That's not a matter of hierarchy. Hebrew scholar friend of mine said, what that's really saying is, you don't have any other gods in my presence, in before me. And if I put anything between me and God, I'm giving it more honor than I'm giving my Lord. Big lesson. It's possible to recover from my failures. Failure isn't fatal. You remember all those management courses, Shaq, that we taught with that? Now, unless you're flying a plane, you know, there may be some exceptions to that, but or parachute jumping, you know. So like the old saying, if at first you don't succeed, skydiving's probably not your sport. Plane came down in Wesley Chapel?
Over by the college.
Oh dear.
They were lifting it up when we came to church.
Wow. But it's possible to recover from failure. That's our God. Never underestimate what He can do with you, for you, through you. Our God can do amazing things with small things. Have I told you the story about my sixth grade teacher, Mrs. Oxley? I'm getting blank stares, so it must, if I did, it didn't make a great impression. I went to Weatherly Elementary School in Borger, Texas. Weatherly had two sixth grade classes, Mrs. Free and Mrs. Oxley. Nobody wanted Mrs. Oxley. She was mean. She taught geography hard. First day in class, she would always tell her students, you may not learn anything else in here, but you're going to learn geography. She was tall. I wasn't. She was imposing. I wasn't. Every morning as we would arrive, and yeah, guess who got in Ms. Oxley's class? Mm-hmm. Every morning when we would arrive for class, she would stand in this little narrow space between the two sixth grade doors like this. Like one of those wicked guards, you know, all she needed was a big scimitar. And she'd stand there, never smiling. Morning. Morning. Morning, Mrs. Oxley.
Morning.
Well, when I was in the sixth grade, I'd been a Christian for about a year. And I was beginning to understand that I needed to do more than just showing up on Sundays and Wednesdays and gospel meetings and vacation Bible school and zone meetings and everything else my parents dragged me to. We were having a gospel meeting. And we printed out postcards, invitations. I'll pass out postcards. That's something I can do. And so I counted Scotty and Neil and Mike and Ronnie and James. And so I got a little stack from the church and I handed them all out and I had one left over. Who can I give this to? I'll give it to Mrs. Oxley. She needs church. Bad. So I rehearsed my speech. You know how you rehearse speeches? Hi, Ms. Oxley, we're having a gospel meeting at church, and it's all this week, and it would be really nice if you could come. That's it. Short, sweet, hand it to her, go. So I started down the hall. That hall was never so long. And she was there. And I got to this close to her with that card in my hand, and I chickened out. And went right on into class. For reasons we won't go into, my desk was right in front of hers. Right up next to it. And I was feeling miserable. I had carried the postcard in my geography book. I thought there was some strong symbolism there. So I took it out and I laid it on her desk. And sat there, trembling. She walked in, looked around the classroom, looked down at her desk, saw it, put on her glasses. You know, she had the little chain thing. Did you put this here? Uh-huh. Well, thank you. I may come. And she didn't. Not that week, not that month, not that year. 6 years later, late one night, my dad's phone rang. My dad was a glutton for punishment. He was an elder in the church. He was the secretary of his bowling league. And he was on the school board. One time because they asked him to be, and then he ran. So he was always getting late night phone calls. Well, he came in and he knocked on my door. And he said, guess who that was? I don't know. He said, it was Mrs. Oxley. I turned in that work. Now, this was 6 years later. I was a senior in high school. He said, her husband just died. They weren't affiliated with any church. She doesn't know anybody who can preach his funeral. And in her school teacher mentality, she began to think of students that she had in her classes throughout the years. And she remembered this scared, skinny, I was at that time, little sixth grader giving her a meeting invitation. And then she remembered that my dad was on the school board and that he was a nice man. And then she remembered that he was religious. So she called Dad. The next day, Dad went by and got the preacher, and they went by and visited with Ms. Oxley. I went to the funeral. And no, she didn't come to church that Sunday. But not long after that, she did. And the next Sunday. And the next Sunday. And it wasn't too long after that that she put the Lord on in baptism. Ron, you'll love this. She became so involved in World Bible School that there were literally hundreds of people who were led to Christ because of the work that she did. She remarried. I don't remember the guy's name. I never called her by her new name. She was always Miss Angie. You know what? She wasn't mean at all. When I'd come from home from college, she'd give me the biggest hug. The point of this, never underestimate what he can do with you, for you, and through you. Look at what he did with a brash, impetuous fisherman from the Sea of Galilee. Became one of the 12 guys that the book of Acts said turned the world upside down. Ron's got something to say.
Just a reference back to your talking about the relationship between Peter and Mark.
Mm-hmm.
At the close of 1 Peter chapter 5, he calls him his son.
Mm-hmm.
So they're together there at what he calls Babylon.
Right.
And that's another story.
Yeah, most scholars believe that was probably Rome. Anyway, that's the lesson. We're on time. It's always a good thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. We thank you for sharing with us lives of such great heroes of the faith like Simon Peter. Thank you that we can learn from the things they did right and the things when they made mistakes. Father, help us never to discount the power of your word and your love and your gospel in our lives. For it's in the name of the one who lived agape that we pray. Amen.